read two scriptures, one very brief, that is more of a thematic verse that will help us to begin this series, this five-part series, Dare to Dance Again. And then I'll read a longer text from the Gospel. The first scripture, 2 Samuel 6:14, says, "Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might." And then the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verse 19 through 31. "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.' And when he'd said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are not forgiven. They are retained.' But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were again in the house. This time Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put them in my side. Do not doubt, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name.' Here is the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation." Amen. Now, this may come as a shocking surprise to you, but for a large, clumsy, middle-aged white man, my rhythm is surprisingly good. I'm sure it has to do with my musical training and background. I can clap on the beat or off the beat. I can sing a little. I can whistle or sing at the same time when I play the guitar. I can play the trumpet pretty well for an old has-been and not miss a single beat. I can even get by a little bit on playing the piano. And a few times when the drummer has bailed, drummers, I filled in and the band didn't fall completely apart. I can provide just enough rhythm to keep the band going. Just don't dare ever ask me to dance. Something happens between my brain and my limbs and it ends up looking more like a seizure than a celebration. I might be exaggerating a bit. Okay, just a little. The truth is, I really don't know how to dance. I mean, I know how to dance from the waist up while I'm driving my pickup truck down the highway and one of my favorite big hair band songs comes on the radio. You can see why I would stop and appreciate that. Or when one of those 90s hip-hop songs that I never knew I had memorized till it comes back on the radio kicks in and my lips sync up perfectly and I find myself pondering deep lyrics like Buttermilk Biscuits or Bust a Move. I think, honestly, it's a little easier for me to bust a move in private because I've never really had the gusto to let go of my inhibitions and, in the great words of the philosopher Cameo, to wave my hands in the air and act like I just don't care. My insecurities about dancing in public were given a brief hiatus for a few days. 13 or 14 years ago, Cherie and I went on our first and only cruise ship vacation together. Now, I'm sure that Cherie has sophisticated, culturally informed memories about the cuisine that we ate and the musical artists that we listened to. But me? Oh no. I remember the night I was taught that simple household chores and a few household items could be turned into dance moves. It's when I first learned of the water sprinkler dance. You know, don't ask me to demonstrate. The lawnmower move, mowing the lawn. Or starting a chainsaw could be a dance if repeated in rhythm. I would demonstrate, but I don't want my family to lock, you know, change the locks on our house and pretend like they don't know me. Word would get back. I'm sure that most of you are all aware these last 5 or 6 days have been extremely tense in Oklahoma for thousands of people and families. As teachers, especially my own spouse and sister and others, have walked out of their classrooms and gathered at the state capitol in Oklahoma City to protest decades worth of cuts to classroom education and the frustrating inability, it seems, to get their message through to our state legislators that being last in the nation for teacher pay and pupil spending is simply unacceptable and immoral. Cherie could tell you far better than I about the incredible amount of energy so many of our educators have expended and still, by the way things look, will have to expend in order to guarantee that cuts to our educational system in Oklahoma will finally slow down, if not come to a halt. To make matters more tense, many of the public don't realize that even though our legislature passed House Bill 1010 and the governor signed it, giving much needed raises to teachers and support staffs at schools, that the legislature doesn't actually know where all of the money will come from. They're just hoping it shows up or planning on stealing it from some other place. They've said, well, we'll pay for raises and yeah, we'll throw you a few dollars for funding classrooms without allocating the funds to make sure that no other parts of the budget for next year get defunded or, there's a few legal words, I don't want to use the wrong one, you get the picture taken. It's really complicated, it's really frustrating, and it's exhausting, and it's a lot to keep up with, and no one knows it more than our teachers. And yet, amidst all the exhaustion, Cherie came home this past week one day. I said, how are you doing, really? And she actually stopped, and she thought, and then she smiled, and she said, something really amazing happened today. I convinced my teacher friends to join in on some line dancing right in the middle of the Capitol lawn, and it ended up being just what we needed to lift our spirits. I can't remember if she showed me or I caught it someplace on social media or one of the TV stations, but I saw footage of these shenanigans, fun shenanigans going on. Right in the middle of all this mess is this giant group of teachers and students linked up. And she corrected me. I said this morning it was the electric slide, but it was clearly the Cupid shuffle they were doing. Can you remember the last time you were engaged in the busyness and maybe even some of the ugliest parts of life as you have come to know it, and you took time to dance? Think about that. Okay, I'm using dance as a metaphor now. Have you ever made the conscious decision to not allow something really terrible and really stressful in life to stop you from living fully and boldly and passionately? It's incredibly difficult to do this type of thing, but it's incredibly empowering when we make it work. Many of us find ourselves, if we're honest sometimes, telling ourselves, well, when I get to a different place in life, then I'll really live. When I get these things in order, I'll be better then. But the thing is, we're always waiting for someday. And we never seem to really get wherever it is that we say we want to go. So we never allow ourselves to really live freely and fully present in the present moment. That's what the next 5 sermons will be about. And when you've been disappointed in life, will you dare to dance again? Well, the disciples in our text from John's Gospel were hiding out behind locked doors. They were doing anything but living fully and boldly. By the way, it's impossible to live fully and boldly and to live fearfully all at the same time. It's impossible. I've tried it. And they chose fear. Here they are in this locked up, hidden away room, and they have a vision. And in their vision, they see a post-resurrection kind of ghostly Jesus who is identified by the nail scars in this vision. And this ghostly Jesus walks through the walls like Casper the Friendly Ghost and into the room and says, "Peace be with you." And I'm sure this ghostly figure of their beloved teacher and best friend walking through the walls and saying, "Peace," really didn't offer all that much peace. Initially, I can't prove it, but I'm just guessing they were a little bit spooked. And Jesus, when he gets there, offers a brief recap, as John tells it, of his teaching about forgiveness, which we recognize from other sources in the Gospels and one traditional prayer in Christian faith that we call the Lord's Prayer, where he recaps, curiously enough, his teaching on forgiveness and says that your own forgiveness is directly tied up to your ability to forgive others. I wonder if this theme tells us something about what might have caused these disciples to lock themselves up and hide away in this room. I think it does. I can only imagine how they could have been blaming themselves and each other after deserting Jesus like they had. When things got incredibly difficult, they left. They ran away. Peter denied Jesus. And here they were, feeling frustrated, abandoned, and yet they had been the ones doing the abandoning. They didn't lift a finger to help, and now they were probably pretty unforgiving towards each other and towards themselves. They were probably a little bit angry at their government. Good thing that doesn't happen today. For executing the man who had called them to leave everything they had known and follow him and become his disciples. The message seems to have gotten through to all those who were present. The only problem? One of them wasn't. Thomas, good old Thomas, wasn't present. And so the other 11 go out and they try to fill in Thomas, you know, give him the cliff notes on the meeting that he missed, and he's not buying any of it until he sees for himself, he says. So the next time they're in a similar place. Apparently they heard, but they didn't really change their attitude about their living, because here they were back in the same place. Who knows? Maybe they were just hoping Jesus would show up again. And in their vision, he returns to them. In comes Jesus, but instead of shaming Thomas, like so many of us have done through the telling and retelling of this story over the years, he doesn't shame Thomas. He just says, "Come here, Thomas. Touch. See." And Jesus shows the wounds in this story, and Thomas believes. And then there's this inclusive proclamation, and I say inclusive because I believe it would apply to you and to me, to anyone really. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now, many a thinking, well-meaning, even progressive Christian have either written this story off because we think, well, scientifically, people don't walk through walls, and so there's just nothing for me here in this story. Or maybe we've misapplied this story to shame doubters or to promote a spiritual unicorn that really is called certainty, which sells a lot of Christian books, by the way. The truth of this story, however, is so much bigger than a literal interpretation, and it's also much bigger than a mere lesson on doubt versus certainty in our faith. At least one larger-than-life lesson that's glaring in this story and is so much more profound is that doubt is not an enemy of the faith, but a friend of faith. And that we need not rid ourselves completely of every doubt in order to live boldly and fully. You might say one need not be fully confident in their ability to dance before one can dance powerfully. As theologian Paul Tillich once said, "Doubt is not the opposite of faith. It is one element of faith." I meet so many incredible human beings who have sidelined themselves from fully and boldly living and faithfully engaging as followers of Jesus because they feel less than qualified because they have many doubts. They have doubts about what they believe. They have doubts about themselves. They have doubts about the Bible. They have doubts about dogma or doctrine. They have doubts about the importance of religion, doubts that are too personal for me to possibly describe in the time that we have here together today. And when you combine the bad feelings that tend to accompany a person who's been shamed, either by themselves or by others, for doubting, with the message that many Christians send by their behavior, that one must fully know what they believe or think before any action is possible, it creates kind of a paralyzed limbo in which many of us can become trapped, awaiting the day when our minds, we hope, will be fully free of doubt so that the rest of us can at long last live out our Christian faith someday when we get it all figured out. Others of us live in this type of limbo with other parts of our lives. Well, you know, when I finally get my finances in order, then I'll be generous. When I get my own life together, then I will start advocating for that oppressed person or that person I know at work who is really hurting right now. I'll stand up for them or beside them someday. Someday I'll march to protest for someone else's rights once my rights are fully recognized. The problem is that we will never fully have our lives together. We will never fully arrive. We will never be without some grain of doubt, without some shred of pain, without some kind of frustration or imperfection, for we are human beings. What if I told you that faith is a journey and not a destination? What if I told you that the most faithful thing you might do is to act on that part of being faithful that you already have a good grasp on? And what if I told you that the church is the perfect place for people to come and belong who have little to no idea what the heck we're doing? What if I told you that church is the perfect place for imperfect people? And what if I told you that we need, more than certainty, what we need is a community of blatantly honest seekers? I do not believe that everyone in the world needs to believe as I do. I do not believe that everyone in the world needs to be a Christian. I don't believe that everyone who is a Christian needs to believe just alike. But what I do know is that everyone is better off when we have a community in which to live, to experiment, to try, to flounder, to flip, to flop, and even fail sometimes. We need a place to try out our dance moves, in other words, where others won't make fun of us, or at least where the fun making is in good humor, in love. Church should be the safest place on earth to try out stuff we haven't completely mastered. This requires a certain commitment, a certain sense of freedom, of trust, of love that we would share. Freedom to live fully, to live boldly, the freedom, if you will, to dance. I want to share these words with you. George Ghosh, the idea I think he's getting at here is that dancing, fully living, demands a free person. And that when we freely join in the dance of life as a community, we leave behind isolation and fear, and we find strength and beauty in togetherness. Here's what George Ghosh said. I praise the dance, for it frees people from the heaviness of matter and binds the isolated to community. I praise the dance, which demands everything, health and a clear spirit and a buoyant soul. Dance is a transformation of space, of time, of people who are in constant danger of becoming all brain, all will, or all feeling all the time. Dancing demands a whole person, one who is firmly anchored in the center of their life, one who is not obsessed by lust for people or power or things, or the demon of isolation in their own ego. Dancing demands a free person, one who vibrates with the equipoise of all their powers, I praise the dance. Learn to dance, or else the angels will not know what to do with you. What are you waiting for, my friend, before you allow yourself to become even more consistent in fully living? To be rid of your fears, your hang-ups, your hurts, your doubts. To not allow the stress of your current situation, your current job, or not having a job to control your every moment. Are you waiting for more certainty or security? Do you find yourself waiting for the perfect church before you fully engage in a community of seekers like this one? My encouragement for each of us is to remember that the grass is not always greener on the other side of the fence, but rather the grass is greener where you water it and where you take care of it. So instead of waiting until you are in a better place spiritually before engaging your faith as fully as you know how within a community, let me encourage each of us to make the place better right where you are at this very moment by acting on that part of being faithful you already are sure about. Because the truth is, most of us know much more than what we're already living into. In the words of the song made popular some years ago now by Leanne Womack,
yes.
I hope you never lose your sense of wonder. You get your fill to eat, but always keep that hunger. May you never take one single breath for granted. God forbid love ever leave you empty-handed. I hope you still feel small when you stand beside the ocean. Whenever one door closes, I hope one more opens. Promise me that you'll give faith a fighting chance. And when you get the choice to sit it out or dance, I hope you dance. Amen.
Amen.